Psalm 40. For scripture reading, we read Psalm 40 this morning. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Thus far we read from the Word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of His Word. We consider Lord's Day 5 on page 5 in the back of the Psalter this morning. The second part, notice that title, of man's deliverance. Lord's Day 5, since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have His justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None, for God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also very God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 5 has to be viewed as the contrast with Lord's Day 4. Lord's Day 4 has three questions, you may recall, but behind every one of those questions is really a general question that we have here in question 12. Is there no way which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Lord's Day 4 was asking basically that question. Is there a way for us to escape our sin and guilt, and therefore punishment for our sin and guilt? And then looked at three ways that man might propose as ways out of sin and the punishment for sin. And remember that the catechism shuts all those ways down. Those are blind alleys, dead ends. They do not lead us to a true way of escape from sin and misery. And so the question here in question 12 is a little different than that general question behind the question, or behind the questions of Lord's Day 4. The general question then was, is there any way of escape? And now the catechism has said no three times in a certain sense. So that the question is, since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, since all those other ways are closed, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Now, in contrast with Lord's Day 4, in Lord's Day 5, the Heidelberg Catechism is saying, yes. Lord's Day 4, no, not these ways. Lord's Day 5, yes. There is a way of escape, a way also of returning to fellowship with God. Therefore, the second part of the catechism begins in Lord's Day 5, and the subject is man's deliverance. And therefore, you see, the catechism is building on the theme of comfort. First, three Lord's Days that tell you what you need to know for your comfort, and that is that you are sinful and that you are guilty in Adam and Eve and because of your own sins. You need to know this. You need to know that it's not God's fault that you're sinful. You need to know that God is the just God, is not going to allow sin to go unpunished. He will not simply pretend that you're not a sinner in His mercy. No. Sin must be punished. You need to know that. But now, you also need to know that there is a way for your sin to be punished so that God doesn't demand any more punishment of you, so that you can escape that punishment, so that you can be delivered from this condition in which you are an enemy of God, and you may be received again as God's friend. What is that way of deliverance? Well, here's a contrast again with Lord's Day 4. Lord's Day 4 proposes ways of deliverance that minimize sin. Lord's Day 4 proposes ways of escape that minimize our responsibility for sin. Lord's Day 4 says, let's look at God. Let's see if we can go to work on God. If we can go to work on His law. Let's see if we can go to work on His punishments. Let's see if we can appeal to His attribute of mercy and see if we can escape our sin and misery by trying to change God. Lord's Day 4 said, no. Man, all of the ways that you propose for salvation won't work. Lord's Day 5 says, now, forget about man. in the ways that he proposes salvation. And let's go to God now. And this is why, in Lord's Day 5, some commentators on the Heidelberg Catechism say the theme of this Lord's Day is God's way out. God shows us the way out. And it's not through ignoring sin, but what we have to see this morning, it's about satisfaction. There has to be satisfaction for sin that satisfies the justice of God. And so this morning we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, delivered through satisfaction. First of all, the idea of satisfaction. Secondly, the impossibility of satisfaction. And there you understand we're talking about the impossibility of satisfaction for man to perform it. And then thirdly, the miracle of satisfaction. So first of all, the idea of satisfaction. Is there no way by which we may escape temporal and eternal punishment that we deserve and again be received into the favor of God? So the question is there a way for you and me who now deserve temporal and eternal punishment to escape that so that we can stand on the other side of that and say, now I no longer deserve any punishment for sin? And is there any way, that's the positive part, me being an enemy of God now, is there any way for me to get beyond that so now I can stand before God as God's friend? That's the question we face this morning. And it is the most important question that you and I face this morning. Take this to heart. Right now, say to yourself, there's nothing more important for me in my life than to know if there's a way for me, guilty sinner that I am, worthy of hell, to escape that punishment and be one with God. This is not an academic question. You know what those are, and sometimes you're interested in them, and sometimes you're not. There may be some people here who really are interested in being able to identify who did originate some quotation. Some of you are maybe thinking, it doesn't matter to me who said brevity is the soul of wit. Some of you are thinking, that's a very interesting question to me. I like to know that kind of a thing. That's academic. But not everyone is very interested in that. This is not trivial either. Many of the things, sadly, that we think are very important and that we get very passionate about are trivial matters. And you can see that in the news, famous singer. People were very upset when they thought she was supporting a hockey team in the United States. She coming from Canada, the Canadians thought it was horrible that she wouldn't be supporting a Canadian team. And that was not trivial, at least people didn't think it was. But it is trivial. And we get caught up in that too. Which sports team do we support and how well are they doing? That's trivial. This is not trivial. Even if you think in this life you have it pretty good, even if right now, spiritually, you are blinded to the reality of your sin and you're enjoying the prosperity that you have in your life as a citizen in the United States of America, the Catechism has said, wake up and understand that God is in time already punishing those who do not believe in Him and find salvation in Jesus Christ. But in eternity, for eternity in hell, He will punish those who are yet in their sin and have not escaped their guilt. And so, this is the most important question for you and me. Is there a way for me, the sinner that I am, to escape my guilt, to escape hell now under the wrath of God, but to escape hell finally in the eternal age? And the Catechism, in its answer, we may thank God, doesn't do what it did last week. Remember last week, all of the questions were answered with a flat no. No, you can't escape your sins this way. Now when you ask the question, is there no way? Is there no way in which we can escape our sin and guilt and the punishment we deserve? The catechism, thank God, doesn't come to you and me this morning and say, no, absolutely not. Because remember now everything that the catechism has said about you and me leading up to this point. The law of God reveals our sin and guilt. The law of God reveals that we do not love God and the neighbor perfectly. We're sinners. We're born, conceived and born in sin. We are so corrupt that we're incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. And all of that is to say that when you ask the question about me, and don't you feel that way or think that way this morning too? Is there any way for me to escape the guilt that is mine? You would think the answer might be no. Absolutely not. There is no way of escape. But the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is there is a way to escape your sin. You, hypothetically now, you might be able to make satisfaction for your sin. The catechism closes that door very quickly. But there's another way. Someone in your place, a substitute, another, may make a way of escape for you from your sin and the punishment you deserve. And when we consider the idea of satisfaction, the satisfaction of God's justice through ourselves or another, I hope you understand this morning that this isn't all hypothetical. And by calling the first point the idea of satisfaction, we're not talking about some abstract idea, some possibility of escape from sin and guilt. No, what the Heidelberg Catechism is doing here in Lord's Day 5 is showing us this idea is real. It has been executed. This idea of the satisfaction of God's justice is out there. We need to understand what it is and then understand God has fulfilled this idea. There is satisfaction for our sins. Now, when we think of the satisfaction of the justice of God, we have to understand that we're talking about God and His justice determining He will be just, or very simply, He will do what is right, especially now in judgment. And it's very simple. Even our children can understand this. Parents make judgments in the home, and children know what justice is. If the parents, when they're making judgment, do what is right, the children know that's justice. And if the parents don't do what is right, the children know mom and dad are being unjust. It's very simple. If mom and dad reward sinful behavior, and they judge and they say, oh, you did something sinful. We're going to reward you for that. We're going to encourage you for that. We're not going to punish you for that. Children might like that, especially if they're the ones who've done something wrong, but they know that's not justice. That's not mom and dad doing right. No, mom and dad do right when they say what is sinful is called sin, condemned as sin, and treated appropriately as sin. There's a right punishment of the guilty. That's justice. And you understand that in a courtroom as well. The judge in a courtroom allows a sinner to go free. That's not justice. But when he does what's right and punishes the guilty, that's justice. Then there's the positive side. There's the man who is righteous. The man who has done nothing wrong. And the judge does right when he rewards the righteous, those who have not committed any crime, have no guilt. And then we also know, too, that if a judge punishes the righteous, that's unjust. And sometimes children have a sense of being wrong because they believe that they didn't do anything wrong, and yet maybe the teacher or the parent punished them. Now, God is perfect in His justice. God always does right. He will punish the evil. He will punish the guilt of sin. And He will only reward the righteous. Now, when we speak of the satisfaction of God's justice, we're not really dealing with the rewarding of the righteous. But we're looking at those who are guilty now. How can the justice of God be satisfied with regard to people who are guilty, who deserve punishment, so that there will be no more punishment for them? And the Heidelberg Catechism has insisted that there has to be a payment for sin. Sin has to be paid for. When we talk about the satisfaction of God's justice for the guilty have to have a payment for their guilt. And that payment has to be the full pouring out of the wrath of God, the punishing of that sin. And when that happens, that sin has been fully punished so that God can say, I've done right. I've upheld my justice. I have punished that sin with the punishment it deserves. And then when God says, and the punishment's enough, it's finished, then the justice of God is satisfied. And the Heidelberg Catechism is saying to you and me this morning, there is a way for that to happen. There is a way for God to pour out His wrath against our sins to say, I'm satisfied. No, not through me or through you suffering that punishment and paying for our sins ourselves, but through another, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place that you and I can look to and find satisfaction for our sins. We won't find it anywhere else. Jesus Christ is the one who suffered the wrath of God so to pay for our sins. He's not the only one to suffer the wrath of God. There are people who suffer under the wrath of God in this life. There are people who suffer under the wrath of God eternally now in hell and will eternally suffer under the wrath of God in hell. But they are not making a payment for their sin. They are not, through that punishment, in a sense, covering their sin so that the wrath of God at some point is going to be finished for them because of their sin and guilt. No, this is what God's justice demands for them, that they suffer that wrath eternally and it never ends. But Jesus Christ, and this is the testimony of Scripture in Hebrews 9 and 10, and I mention that now because as we go through Lord's Day 5 and then Lord's Day 6, it'd be good in the coming weeks for you to really begin reading at Hebrews 7 and read Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Hebrews 9 and 10 teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came and actually paid for our sins. He suffered the wrath of God to the point that God finally said, it is enough. It is finished. And there is a way out then through Jesus Christ, who by His one offering fully paid for all of our sins. That's an important point here. Can there be found anywhere, question 14 asks, one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? And you understand where that question comes from. It comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the fact that in the Old Testament, the Israelites were told by God to use another creature, especially sheep, especially little lambs. Use them and make sacrifices unto God. And God said to them, through the sacrifice of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, I'll give you deliverance from your sin. I'll give you forgiveness. But Hebrews 10 verse 4 tells us that they continually made sacrifices. They continually shed blood of lambs. And that demonstrates that none of those sacrifices covered the sin, satisfied the justice of God. No mere creature can do that. God won't punish another creature in the place of man. But Hebrews 10 says to us, all of those lambs were but pictures of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the true sacrifice offering for sin. And Hebrews 10 stresses He only had to make that sacrifice once. Why? Because when He made His sacrifice, He satisfied the justice of God. It was finished. It was enough. You understand that? Why do you make more than one payment when you take out a loan? You made a payment last month. Well, that payment didn't pay at all. And so you make a payment this month. You make more than one payment because you pay until it's all paid. But if you sent a payment in that covered the loan, the bank doesn't expect you to send more money next month. Why? Because it's paid off. The bank is satisfied. It's enough. The debt is covered. That's the way it is with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was once offered because He satisfied the justice of God. No more payment was needed. Why? What's the difference between Jesus Christ and you and me? What's the difference between Jesus Christ and another creature, such as a lamb, a bull, some other animal offered in the Old Testament? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism says, you need to know what satisfaction is. You need to know that it's payment for sin. But you need to know how that satisfaction can be accomplished, or who can accomplish that satisfaction. So this belongs to the idea of satisfaction. Let's start with you and me. You and I fulfill one of the requirements necessary to make satisfaction. The one who satisfies the justice of God by paying for sin must be a real human being. The Catechism says that's not enough, though. You and I fit one requirement. There's two more. You and I fit one requirement, but we cannot make satisfaction for our sins because even though we are human beings, we're not perfectly righteous. So there's the first requirement. You have to be a human being. Second requirement, you must be without sin. You have to be perfectly righteous. The writer of Hebrews makes that very plain. The high priest often made sacrifices. And yet, Hebrews says they really couldn't pay for the sins of others because they had to make an offering first for their own sins. And they really couldn't pay for their own sins either. So if we're going to have a payment that satisfies the justice of God, it can't be you or me. It has to be someone who is like us, a real human being, but without sin. But then thirdly, He has to be very God. So this is question 15. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also very God? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is man like us, perfectly righteous, without sin, Hebrews 4 verse 15 tells us, so that This man did not have to, Hebrews tells us, offer for his own sins, but could pay for the sins of others. And then finally, he is also very God. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. He is eternal God. And this is what the satisfaction of God's justice demands. One who is perfectly righteous, God and man. He must offer himself to God for our sins. That leads us then to the impossibility of our escaping punishment by ourselves. The Catechism deals with maybe what you think of as the main question, first of all. And that is this: can we do good works to pay for our sins? Is it possible for us to pay for our sins? And the Catechism says, by no means, but on the contrary, answer 13, we daily increase our debt. So, it is impossible with regard to the payment of sins for us to pay for our own sins. Now, there's many things that we could say about our works and what we do. We know that by nature we do nothing good. We know that when we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, which is what the last question and answer of Lord's Day 3 deals with, we have new life, so that we're delivered from that state in which we're only able to do all evil and we can't do any good. When we're regenerated by the Spirit of God, we begin to do good works. But the Catechism wants us to understand those good works don't pay off our debt. Now, one reason for that is you do those good works only after the debt's already paid. You don't do good works before the debt is paid. You have no right before God to do any good works. Jesus Christ satisfies the justice of God. He justifies us. He gives us the right to be the children of God. And then we do good works. To use the illustration of a bank and payments, it'd be something like this. Before the debt is paid off, you are so mired in debt and in the inability to get ahead at all that you can't make any payment. Someone comes along and pays your debt so that now you can go forward and actually start to get ahead, and you only start making money after the debt's paid. You don't have to go back to the bank to pay the debt. That's the way it is. That's not a perfect illustration with regard to our salvation. We don't do any good works until the justice of God is already satisfied. But the Catechism wants you and me to understand that there's another problem. And that is that even the good works that we do are tainted with sin. So that if you would bring those good works before God and say, now on the basis of these works, justify me. On the basis of these works, count my guilt to be canceled. On the basis of these works, count me to be righteous so that I may be your friend. And then God looks at those good works and says, they're spotted with sin. My reaction to them is that I hate them. They increase your debt. They don't satisfy my justice. So, you and I, by ourselves, will never pay for sins. But when we think of human impossibility, the human impossibility of us ever doing anything so that we can escape our sin and the punishment we deserve. Think of it from this point of view too. The Catechism says you need another. You can't do it. You need another, a substitute, to be in your place to save you from your sins. Where are you going to find him? Can you go to work and create or produce this substitute, this mediator? And the point of the catechism and of the whole Word of God is God must provide the mediator, the sacrifice. Where are you going to find in the entire human race a perfect lamb? You know, that really never happened in the Old Testament. The people tried their best, the faithful. Some of those who were unfaithful were willing to bring lambs that were obviously maimed, halt. But the people of God went into their flocks and they tried to find that one-year-old male lamb that was without any blemish. But you know, as well as I do, that if you would look very closely at any animal, you're going to find some imperfection. That's a high standard. Perfection. You look around the whole human race, you're not going to find that. And where are you going to find this one who is a man like you and me, but also very God? You understand then, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? That question is answered in two ways. One, we can't make the payment for our sins ourselves. But two, this requirement that God's justice be satisfied through this mediator who is man and perfectly righteous in God, we can't have anything to do with that either. So, we do what we sang of in a couple of Psalter numbers. And we do what the psalmist does in Psalm 40. We look to God. And we ask the question this morning, can God provide this mediator for us? And through that mediator, can God provide a payment for our sins? This is what we celebrate. And I know we're a long ways from Christmas. But we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ this morning too. In the incarnation of the Son of God every Sunday. That's what we celebrate in the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going to come to Lord's Day 14. I understand that too. But I can't help but say something about it here. A virgin conceiving and bringing forth a son. That's not the work of man. That's the work of God. The virgin conceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that instead of having a fully human baby, which is what the product of Joseph and Mary would be, here in the womb of Mary, a wonder work of God is performed so that the one she conceives is man and God. Somehow, the Holy Spirit sanctifies, keeps him from the natural depravity of his mother, so that though David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me," Jesus Christ was able to say, "No, I was conceived in perfection by the Holy Spirit and kept in perfection even in the womb of my sinful mother." So there is a mediator who is perfectly righteous man and God, and therefore was able to offer himself for our sins, so that after he, for 3 hours, suffered the wrath of God, he was able to say, John 19, "It's finished." And that's the word of God. It's finished.
satisfied.
I've done what's right. I've upheld justice. I've punished the guilty sins of my people. And then Jesus Christ went about too in his work of paying for our sins and living his entire life doing the will of God. That's him speaking in Psalm 40. I come to do thy will. Jesus Christ perfectly loved God, perfectly loved the neighbor, satisfied all the requirements of the law of God so that God also can do right and say to you and me, you're righteous. And I will give you graciously salvation from sin and hell and give you graciously a renewed covenant relationship of friendship with me. Now, beloved, your calling is not to make satisfaction for your sins. Your calling is not to try to pay for your sins. Your calling is not to try to be good enough so that God will accept you. Your calling is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's in Psalm 40. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. But in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and say, yes, through him, I have been delivered from my sin and guilt and received again as God's son, his daughter. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts that we may flee from all of the proud and boastful ways that men think to save themselves. And may we in humility boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our substitute. He is the one in which we have the full payment of our sins. Now, grant us the grace to believe and through faith have full assurance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our only Savior is the title that accurately captures the thoughts of the stanzas that we sing. Let's sing the six stanzas, 387.